You know, it's whenever I get preparing, it's a hard thing when you don't preach every week and you have a sermon to do or message and you're thinking through, what does God's people need to hear? What do they need to hear? And so, you know, there's a real struggle when you have to preach, because you want to be able to reach my brothers and sisters where you're at and maybe some of the things you may be dealing with. And sometimes it's what I'm dealing with, or sometimes it's as a congregation as a whole, and we're all dealing with it. And prayer is an interesting thing, because we know it's important, but yet it doesn't seem like people pray enough. I know I don't. And I was thinking about Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon, if you don't know him, he's called the Prince of Preachers, okay? He was one who eloquently knew how to share the word. He's got books on quotes, which the quotes alone are awesome. And this is one of his quotes. And I think it's powerful for us to see this, because here is the man who's the Prince of Preachers. He preaches all the time. His word is, when he preaches the word. And it's powerful, and it changes people. And not only that, when he preaches the word, he has people in his congregation down in the basement praying. He has a prayer group down in the basement praying as the sermon is going on, because he knew that prayer is essential in worship. And so we have this quote for him. He says, "I usually feel more dissatisfied with my prayers than with anything else I do." And I was thinking, don't we feel that way? I know I do. I know I haven't arrived. And I don't think I'll ever arrive. Now, well, in heaven, and I get to talk face to face with the Lord, man, what a day that will be. But right now, at this day and age, and where we're at right now, we pray to God. That's our way to talk with him. And I got convicted about preaching on this, because this book called Psalms in 30 Days. This is a really good book. It's a 30 days. It's going through the Psalms. It goes through church fathers. It has a reading every day for 30 days. Plus, he's got a bunch of other stuff incorporated in, which just draws you closer in your prayer to God. But what is really cool, it's three times a day that you pick up this book. He's got a morning, he's got a midday, and he's got an afternoon or an evening study. And in that, every time you do your reading, there's one thing that's repeated over and over again. What do you think that is? The Lord's Prayer. He repeats the Lord's Prayer, and it just becomes part of you. It's amazing. When I'm going through this book, and I'm going through the second one now, which is on the writings of Paul, and then he's got one on Jesus, and they're really good. By the way, just in case you haven't heard of him, Trevin Wax wrote it, and he's the vice president of research and resources for development for the North American Mission Board. So he's on our team. So you might find this to be a good book for you to look at. I'll be glad to lend mine out, so long as I know I get a return. It's really good. It's a really good book. So I just wanted to encourage you with that. And I think the three times a day doing a reading and praying is kind of interesting, because I think it's taken from Daniel, because Daniel prayed three times a day. And so he takes that mode. It doesn't say that's the reason in the book, but that's what he does. And many Christians have done this for a long time. So anyway, I was reading this book, and I read it every day. And there's times I go through trial, I'm not sure what to pray, and I'll just go through the Lord's Prayer. You know? I'll wake up in the middle of the night, and I'm like, oh, okay, I got to go back to bed, you know? As you get older, you go to the bathroom a lot. But here I am, and I'm like, man, yeah, it's time to go back to sleep. I want to sleep quick. I do the Lord's Prayer, and next thing I know, I'm asleep. It's I'll wake up again later. It's a pleasant thing to really know the Lord's Prayer. We need to know that, because it's a guide for us. It's a model prayer, okay? It's not one we have to do verbatim, but it's one that helps us to mold our prayers as Christ told us. It's interesting, because it's in Luke 2, and in Luke, there's a question asked. It's almost the same. It's just a shorter version of the same thing in Luke 11, but in the Lord's Prayer there is a question asked, and it was, "Teacher," Jesus, "teacher, teach us to pray, And this is, these are the words. It was simple, and it hits home. And so that's why I'm here. So my goal is simple this morning, is to make prayer a deeper commitment in our lives. And I use the word deeper because I pray that as we study and as we look at the Lord's Prayer and the importance of it and the depth of it, that we see that it becomes the core of us to pray and have a deeper, more intimate prayer life with the Lord. Not one is fragmented, but one that is deeper. And then also deeper in understanding the essential purpose and not glazing over the words of our Lord when he tells us to pray, but to read them and understand them, hopefully dissect them a little bit. I have to be concise. I've preached on this before, but it wasn't in one message. And so I will be very concise this morning. So my goal is to make prayer a deeper commitment in our lives. And I was just thinking about a way to bring this into one thought. Prayer is necessary in our Christian life, engaging the mind and heart towards God with the trust and change needed to the glory of God. That's what we do when we pray. We want to be engaged and to grow and have a deeper faith with our Lord. And so this morning, I hope, that's my goal, I hope that that's where we will be. Let us start digging. The first thing when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see in there, it says, therefore, in verse 9. And whenever you see therefore in your Bible, don't start there. You got to know the context, so you want to go backwards. So whenever you see your Bible and you stop somewhere, and if you're one of these people, turn a page and go, all right, that's my reading for today. If it says therefore, back it up. Back it up and try to find out what's going on there. And so backing it up, we got to go back to verse 5. And if verse 5, we see whenever you pray. So it starts with, we're talking about prayer. You must not be like the hypocrites because they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. And truly, I tell you, they have their reward. Their reward is they want everybody to see what they're doing. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He hears your prayers. It's not an act or it's not something that is not coming from the core, but it's a prayer from the heart that's coming out to our Lord. So when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they will be heard for the many words. Don't be like them, because your Father, God, knows the things you need before you even ask them. The first thing we've seen in that, in verse 5, is talking about how we're not to be a hypocrite. A hypocrite. So to talk to God from the heart, be focused, and have a true relationship when we're praying to God, and not to be seen and showy, but to have our heart poured out to God. Not having distractions and when we're talking to God, but the things that keep us focused. And most, you know, I think about this, and I talked to our Sunday school class about this a little bit, and here it is. One of the things is lots of times you ask, would somebody like to close us in prayer? Can you hear? Cricket, 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 cricket. And I see it on Wednesday Bible study and other times too. And I don't know, there is something about it that sometimes it could be a little bit overbearing at times for us because we're like, oh, my brothers and sisters that are in the room. And if I wasn't listening to what was being said, how am I going to connect to it? And, you know, if you were daydreaming during it. And if you were listening, how am I going to portray this and bring my prayer across for what we just studied clearly for God's people? I can remember the first time in a church, it was a larger church, and our pastor would have just asked people to pray. Well, I was a new Christian. I never thought they'd ask me. I was newer, you know. And then one day I was sitting out there, and I was on that side around there somewhere. And I said, okay, Dennis, would you close us in prayer? And I was just like, oh, you know, and I stood up and I said, okay. And then I started praying. I don't know what I said and all that, but it was a little unnerving because it was something I'd never done before. But brothers and sisters, when we're together and we're worshiping, just pour your heart out to God. When you pray, there's nothing hypocritical. It's from the heart. You're bringing glory to God. You're praying to bring glory to God. And that's how we need to be when we come before others and we pray. So I understand that people are slow to volunteer to pray, but there is a sense one may feel that they don't communicate well, or they feel sound dumb or something like that. But there's even a better reason sometimes. For some people, it's because you're talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're talking to the God who created the universe, the God who takes our heart burden heart and makes it alive to hear the glory of God and come running to the cross of Calvary. It's that God who we come before when we pray our Father in heaven. And so, yes, it is important for us to understand that. Scott earlier, he quoted Hebrews chapter 4, and I love this scripture. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest, our Lord and Savior, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach to the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, God tells us because we're His, we should be willing and ready to come boldly before God in prayer. We don't need to be fearful when we are His. When we are His, we have freedom to come before Him and pray. That's glorious. And I think we need to take that home with us. As born-again Christians, we have a birthright to come before the Father, and so we could come boldly. The second thing we see in those first five verses, which we looked at a second ago, is before we get to the Lord's Prayer, is that we don't babble. And in that scripture, babble, it says the Gentile pagans did. They babble to pray without thinking. You know, it's foolish talk. It's not engaging the mind. It's like kids when they say, 6, 7. You know, it means nothing except if you're counting. When you're counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, then it's okay. But just to shoot out the word 6, 7, it's meaningless. And prayer without the heart is meaningless. It's vain repetition. It's empty phrases. And bottom line, it's nonsense. And so when we, God is sovereign. He's omniscient, and He knows all. He knows the past, He knows the future, and that's why we get this next verse. Don't be like them, because your Father God knows all things you need before you ask Him. Isn't that amazing? And then, so you come before the throne of God in prayer, and you're like, I am so burdened, I don't even know how to pray. The Bible tells us the Spirit intercedes for us with prayers that we can't even utter. God knows what is going on in our minds before we even pray, because He's sovereign. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's over everything. He knows what's going in your mind right now, and He knows your needs right now. And even before we come to the Lord in prayer, that is already known by our Father in heaven. And so we come before His throne, and we pour out our hearts in prayer, and He understands our needs. And the other thing is, when the babbling in that context, it's not to say long prayers. Not that long prayers are wrong. Ian Bounds, he says, and he pretty much says he prayed for 3 hours straight, daily. I think about that. I'm like, I don't know how I would be able to ever pray for 3 hours straight. But it might be a situation in my life. It hit me one day, and I'll say, I just experienced what it's like to pray for 3 hours straight. But God doesn't want us, so there's okay to pray long prayers when necessary, but God doesn't want babbling coming out of our mouth, just to say words, just to say words. He wants us to come from the heart when we pray to Him. And so that's the importance of that scripture which we just looked. So no worries, God knows. You can't mess up prayer from the heart. Just do it. Pray. Now we get to the Lord's Prayer. I think I went too far. There we go. Verse 9 in the Lord's Prayer says this. Therefore, you should pray like this. So now we're getting the model. We're getting told how to pray and the things that we need in it. Not so much that it has to be verbatim, but he says, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name is to be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I just jumped ahead, and I think I just shut her off. Did I? Okay, let me go back. All right, stay away. And by the way, some of your translations after the Lord's Prayer says this: for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but the King James and the New King James have it in their Bible. It's like, oh, you stripped it out of the Bible. No, what the reason is it's not there is because in the earlier manuscripts, it's not there. It's in later manuscripts where they had it. And so Bible, most of the translations you see, what they're trying to do is stay true to what they know. The King James, when it's out, they didn't find those earlier transcripts, those earlier manuscripts of the Greek and the Bible. And so when that was found later on, they realized, okay, this here is in there. Now, everything about saying yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, is absolutely biblical. That is a truth, but it's just not in the original earliest manuscripts, and so therefore we don't have it in our Bibles, in many of our Bibles. I just want to mention that. Next thing we see in here, which is really interesting, in the Lord's Prayer, look at the Lord's Prayer with me if you have your Bibles, and I could go through it again. I want you to see this. Therefore, you should pray like this. Notice, our Father, not my Father. It says, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's something to be said here, which I think we need to catch. First of all, the disciples are talking to him. And so he is saying our as a broad thing that the disciples are there. But I think there's even more going on here, why the plural is there. Jesus is teaching the disciples as a group. And so again, our reminds us to pray God to God. And it's not all about me. It's not all about me when I come to my Lord in prayer. We are remembering others as well of ourselves when we pray. We are a family in Christ and pray with others in mind by loving our neighbor as ourselves. We also pray together in unity, saying, our Father. Many times we have to pray for concerns for ourselves, and they're personal. Yes, I understand that. And that is true. But we also have to see in the scripture that is telling us that we are doing it our as a group, us as a group, when we're praying, we're concerned for others, not only ourselves. We see David in the Psalms where he writes great prayers to God. And what he does, lots of times he's saying, Lord, I am struggling. Where are you? I need you in my struggle. I'm dealing with it right now. But when he's done, he's praising God and he's thinking about his people and he's praying for God's people, and it's broader than just all about him. He recognizes that he loves his people, and he's also praying for them, especially when he was a king. And so his prayers were much broader than just about him. And he always ended with praise, praise to God. And so that's how we should be when we pray too. We pray our Father in heaven. We never pray to the dead saints. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to Mary or any other person or thing in God's creation. Also saying things like the big guy in the sky. You know, those are very personal and very bad in a sense that it's making light of who the King of Kings is, God Almighty is. We take God's name reverently and we care about when we approach him. And the only mediator between God and man is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe verse 5. We pray to the sovereign of all things, God Almighty, our Father in heaven. Now that's scripture in Galatians. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as son. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, when we pray, we're talking to God as our Father. We're talking to him reverently. We are being intentional with our prayers, and we want God to hear us. We call out to God knowing we are his children. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. And I struggle here lots of times. You know, we see in Exodus chapter 20, verses 7, it says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. So every time we use God's name wrong, we're breaking the third commandment. The Bible is clear. A New American Standard reads like this. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. God's name is precious. God's name is holy. We're coming before God Almighty when we pray, and we should take that seriously. Holy way never is a disgraceful way. Help God to use your name righteously should be our prayer. Never from our mouths do we use your name as a swear word. It's unacceptable for your children to even think that way. Let us never use your name with a lack of reverence. This is God Almighty we're talking to. But not only in our prayer, when we're at work or wherever we are, use God's name rightly. Don't use it in a way which is unreverent. Don't lighten who he is, but praise him for who he is. And so this is critical to us as his people. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. So do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom has come. And when we talk about his kingdom coming, this is really important. R.C. Sproul says it like this. The kingdom of God exists already, but will be fully consummated at a glorious return. Your kingdom come, when we're saying that, this is our prayer, because when the kingdom of God is consummated, the removal of all evil will be accomplished. The prayers will look to the future, but also to the present and here and now. We pray for the beauty of God's kingdom to be expanded in us and through God's people. People, we need to be more like him and see others come to know him. As children of God, we want to see God ruling in our lives here and now, but also look to the future reign and rule of God in his return. Then we read, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These words make me pray deeper. Father, help us to do your will. Guide us, lead us, keep us on track, glorifying your holy name. And I think it's real important for us when we're talking and praying to God and wanting his kingdom come. One of the things is, God, help us to see things from your viewpoint and your perspective, not mine, unless it aligns with you and your will. Wake us up to the sins and the failings to walk as we were called to walk with you, Lord. We need to be praiseworthy when we come before God. And then after we get to this point, we look at this, the kingdom of God exists already, but he will fully consummate it at his glorious return. We come to your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. This is asking for a basic need, which it is. It's not asking for steak and all this stuff. We're just saying, God, please give me my daily needs to survive. And I got thinking about this, and there is something that, and I could be wrong, but I think that many of us don't recognize the need for God's provision daily. And I think part of the reason is we might think, in today's culture, I work and buy my food, so do I really need to pray this verse 11? I mean, I'm pretty much self-sufficient. Think about your life. If you got in trouble, terrible sickness, and couldn't work, would that make you realize how important it is to pray for daily bread? All of a sudden, you're not capable of working and earning your bread. Have bread on my table reminds me to thank God for the health he allows me to have and to work and earn a check to buy my food. God's word tells us, and this is really important too, because we could take it the wrong way and say, well, I'll just pray for the food. I don't have to work because God can supply it. But no, because God gives us a balance of everything. He says this, if anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. God wants us as his people to work. He created us to use these hands to work, to get dirty and to work and make money and with that money buy food if necessary, or if you are a farmer, working the grounds and making the food so that you can eat and preparing for the future and not to be a sluggard. You know, we see that in the scriptures too, and to look at the ant, how it's always busy. I mean, God uses illustrations to show us in Proverbs about how we to be workers. And so we see in the scripture again, give us today our daily bread. It also says us today, our daily bread. Notice again, it's not singular, it's plural. And it says our, reminding us that even when we have enough food, what about our neighbor? The Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we have an abundance of food and they don't because of a situation that hit them in their life and they just aren't able to do it, do I love my neighbor enough to help them out or to care for others? Lord, open our eyes, I think is our prayer, and that is, Lord, open our eyes to see those who are in need and when I have the ability to help them also, to show the love of Christ. And I think it's really important for us to think that. Also, we see, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It does not say we earn forgiveness in this. It's not saying forgive us our debts because we have forgiven others. Therefore, Lord, you should be able to forgive me my debts because I took the first step. It's your turn, Lord. No, that's not what the scripture is telling us here. We were set free from sin, death, and hell in our Lord and Savior. We were justified to be made right before God. Our past, present, future sins, our debt has been dealt with on the cross completely. When Jesus was on the cross in John 19:30, it says, it is finished. That word was tetelestai in original language. And what that means is to be paid in full. Whenever you bought something, you would get it stamped and would say, paid in full, if you paid it in full. And now they can't get anything else from you because it's already paid in full. And so it's yours. Do as you please with it. When our Lord died on the cross and he paid that price and he breathed his last words, he said, tetelestai, it is finished. He paid our price for our sins completely and it's a done work. So why do we ask for forgiveness then? I think there's two sides to this when we look at this, thinking about not only did our Lord give that holy transfer, his holiness was transferred to us and our sin was transferred to him. But God as a judge, he's also God as Father. And as a father, as a judge, first of all our sins had been dealt with. And so in that way, yes, they're done. But as a father, we grieve God with our sins and we need to get them off our chest. We confess them, we repent, and then we change by not doing those anymore. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. Yeah, sorry. For you were saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. See, we can't boast in heaven and say, I'm here because I did this. Can you imagine that? You arrive in heaven and your brother got there earlier than you. And so you get there and you say, hey, I'm finally here. then it's because I did this, this, and your brother goes, yeah, but you know what I did? I did all of these. And he starts, and then you start bickering back and forth. Oh, I'm here for this, and I'm here. No, it's not like that. It's not from works. No one can boast for our salvation. The only one we can boast is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sins and paid it all. It is finished. That's the only way. And so but because of our salvation, we get verse 20. For we are his workmanship. We're saved. We're born again. The Holy Spirit is living within us. We're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's who we are in Christ. And so, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand or ahead of time for us to do. So it tells us that Jesus paid the price for our sins. We're changed people. We're a new person. But now that we're this new person, the Holy Spirit's living in us, now we live a life to the glory of God. We're new people. We're new creations. And so we live our life, we live our faith to the glory of God. See, God saved us not on our works, but a gift of saving faith. And so when we sin now, even though we're totally forgiven of all our sins, we are shameful. The Holy Spirit shows us, man, Lord, I sinned before you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of all creation. I sinned before you, and I am sorrowful for the way I treated this gift of life that you gave me with your Holy Spirit. And so you come running to the cross of Calvary and say, Lord, forgive me. And because I forgive others, I also, because I'm forgiven of my sins, I forgive others because I know what forgiveness is. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So being concise here, we're on the last part of our verse. We need to praise God because of who we are, how we're forgiven. But the battle with temptation and sin is real and it's ongoing. Just because we're saved of our sins doesn't mean that we are not going to deal with the temptation to sin still. And do not bring us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The battle is real. Praise God, he can deliver us from ourselves. And when we are weak, he is strong. You know, we run to God in prayer, asking him to help us to avoid the temptation that so easily trips us up, and from him to deliver us when the evil one is pulling so hard. One of my favorite scriptures dealing with sin is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. So first of all, it tells us this. So whoever thinks I'm a dynamite, no one can knock me down off of my throne. I am too strong in my faith. I am a titan. Whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. And then the word says, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted, catch this, beyond what you are able. So whatever temptation and trial you're dealing with, there is nothing too big that your God can get you through. You will be able to be victorious on it. Now, he might not give that challenge to you because it might be too hard for you, but he may give it to you because allow you to deal with it because you are strong enough to deal with it. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he, God Almighty, will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it and make it through without letting it become a crisis in you. One of the things that Charles Spurgeon said, and I think this is so powerful, and this is our closing thought for this morning. Some days we think we could get by without prayer. I'm telling you, Pray. Don't stop. You need to have prayer in your lives. Not just a short thought. Not, Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. I'm talking about pouring out our hearts to the Lord. We got a situation going in our family, and we're praying at the dinner table. We could bring that up. Our kids know that we're dealing with something. They're dealing with it. We know we're bringing it to God so that they one day will be going through a trial. They know to bring it to God in all things. We need to model the prayer, but we need it for ourselves first. And so Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, said this as our closing. I believe when we cannot pray, it is time that we prayed more than ever. And if you answer, but how can this be? I would say, pray to pray, pray for prayer, pray for the spirit of supplication. Do not be content to say, I could pray if I could. No, but if you cannot pray, pray till you can. Amen? Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you and thank you for another opportunity to come before your throne of grace. We thank you for this model prayer, Lord, where you are embedded everywhere in it. And in it, we see the elements that are needed for our lives and our hearts. And yes, we don't have to quote that prayer. It's a model prayer. But at the same time, Lord, help us to know that prayer in heart. Help us, Lord, to memorize that prayer. So that it'll help us when we are in our times of weakness and don't know how to pray, we have your model prayer to help us. And like we've seen with Spurgeon just now, when we feel like you're so overwhelmed and we can't pray, help us, Lord, to pray until we can pray. Help us to know that we need to rely on you every minute of every day and not to take your protecting hand and your guiding hand and you in every part of our lives. Help us, Lord, to always seek you for all things in life and not take them for granted. We love you, Lord, and we praise you and thank you for another opportunity to study your word together. We pray now that the words not only were spoken, but they linger with us and that we will have transforming lives by the word that only can be done by your Holy Spirit. We love you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.